I have a question for you. Amid all the conflict and the confusion and the customs of religion in our day, would you be interested, would you really seriously be interested in sitting down right now and taking a good look, a good hard look at what God has to say in His Word about salvation from sin? Not what I think or what you think or what the old writers had to say, but would you be interested in knowing what God Almighty in His inspired Word has to say about salvation from sin? Would you? Let me ask you another question. Would you be interested in really looking today at what God has to say about the putting away of and the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future? Would you be interested in knowing how, truthfully now, honestly, not what some religionist says or some denomination advocate, but really interested in knowing how a sinner, a bona fide, genuine sinner like you and me, how we can approach a holy God? Would you like to know? I don't ask you now for your opinion. I don't expect to give you mine. I'm going to look at the Word of God. We're going to read it together. What God has to say about salvation, about forgiveness of sin, and how a sinner can approach a holy God. You see, our faith must not stand in the wisdom of men. We must not be men followers. God didn't call us to follow men. Our faith must stand in the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our confidence and faith has got to rest not in the logic or argument or wisdom of intellectuals, but in the power of God. Now let me say this, and I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm going to say it. We're not in any financial trouble, and I'm not here to impress you so that you'll help us out of our financial problems. We're not having any financial problems. I'm not here to sell you one thing. I've got nothing to sell, and we're not building a building, and we're not operating in the red. When we do, we'll go off the air. This program has been on this channel for over 14 years and never missed one single payment on time. And I'm not looking for your support, not begging for it, and I'm not going off the air if you don't send it. We'll go off the air when God puts us off the air. He's always supplied our needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus without pressuring anybody, and that's God's way, whether you believe it or not. But what I'm interested in, not interested in your silver, your gold, your money, or your support, I'm interested in knowing God Almighty. I want to know God. I don't want to know about God. I don't want to know about some God or your God or my God. I want to know the living God. Do you? I want to know the living God. I want to know the living God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, the one true and living God. I'm interested in being redeemed and living forever in God Almighty's kingdom, not professing it, but actually being redeemed. I'm interested in your spiritual well-being. I don't know whether it's ever dawned on some of you or not, but I'm interested in your knowing God. We're not trying to impress anyone. It's too late for that. We're not putting on a show or entertaining sinners on their road to hell. I'm trying to tell men the truth. Do you recognize the truth when you hear it? Well, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to be kind and compassionate, but I tell you, I don't want to miss Christ, and I don't want you to miss Him. I want us to look seriously at this matter of what God has to say about salvation. And if you want to hear some music, you can play your record after a while. But right now, we need to tend to preaching. Preaching is the most important part of our ministry. And some folks have relegated it to the scrap heap and spend their time begging and selling and entertaining and singing. And God said, go preach the gospel. God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith cometh by hearing. And it's a serious business. All right, turn to Hebrews 10. Now, just sit down there and open your Bible. A friend of mine used to say, if you're not in too big a hurry to go to hell, sit down and listen to the Word of God. Because man's not going to tell you the truth. None of them will. It says here in verse 1 of Hebrews 10. Now listen to it. The law of God. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. Now we're talking about the Levitical law. We're talking about the law God gave Moses on Mount Sinai concerning the erecting of the temple, the tabernacle, and all the sacrifices and priesthood and mercy seat and these things. So the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make men perfect. Now, the apostle is saying here that all of these Old Testament sacrifices, they were God-ordained and God-designed, and God gave them to Moses, and they serve a purpose, and that purpose is to picture, symbolize, foreshadow, typify Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and sin offering. That's what they're for. And these Old Testament sacrifices and feast days and holy days and tabernacle and priesthood and sin offerings and burnt offerings were not saviors nor sacraments. They were pictures. They were shadows. What is a shadow? It's not the person. It's the image of the person. It's that which you see first. It's the outline. It's not the substance. It's a type of good things. What's the good things? Salvation, putting away of sin, justification, redemption, righteousness. Those are the good things. The good things which are to come, pardon, forgiveness in Christ. And these laws and sacrifices and ceremonies that Moses passed along to Israel and which they observed, in which they kept for all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, could never put away sin and never make the comers thereunto perfect or holy before God. Never, never, never. The ultra-dispensationalist contends that God has had a half a dozen ways of saving sinners, and it is not so. Men were never saved anyway but by the cross. They were never saved by law or innocence or judges or anything like that. They were saved by Christ, either looking to the coming Christ or looking back to the Christ who came. Now, these sacrifices can never put away sin. You see it there? It's right in front of your eyes in Hebrews 10:1. And then it gives us reasons why they couldn't. First of all, if they could put away sin, they would have ceased to be offered. Because if sin's put away, there's no use any more sacrifice. If I owe a debt and come down and pay it, I don't keep coming making installment payments. It's paid. I don't have to pay anymore. So he said if these sacrifices offered in the Old Testament could put away sin, we'd quit offering them. Because sin put away would not require any more sacrifice. In verse 3, he said the very fact that these sacrifices continually, year by year were offered is evidence that sin is still there. God still required an atonement this year, an atonement next year. Why one next year? Sin's still there. And why one the next year? Sin's still there. And then verse 4, he says, besides, it's not possible for the blood of an animal to put away the sin of a man. That's not possible. That's ridiculous. Different type blood, different type nature. An animal cannot die for the sin of a man. Man has to die. Man's sin, man has to die. The law was given to man. Man's got to obey it. Do you see that? That's what that says in verse 1 through 4. The Old Testament laws and sacrifices are not sin offerings in the sense that they were effectual. They're only pictures. Pictures of God's redemptive work in Christ who is to come. Abraham, Moses demonstrated their faith in Christ. Abraham saw my day, Christ said. Moses wrote of me. Isaiah said, He was wounded for our transgression. Was wounded. Isaiah's writing about something going to occur 700 years later. But he uses the past tense because a promise of God is as effectual as a work of God. All right, look at verse 5. Now, these sacrifices cannot put away sin. They weren't given for that purpose. The blood of an animal cannot atone for the sin of a man. Verse 5 says, wherefore, when Christ, when Christ cometh into the world, He's always been in the world. His presence is everywhere. David said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Wherever I am, you're there. When it says he came into the world, he literally, actually took on himself a human body and was born of a woman and born made under the law and came into this world in the form of a servant in the likeness of human flesh. Jesus Christ, actually the God Almighty, came into this world. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when he came into the world, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. See that man, Jesus of Nazareth? That's God. He that has seen God, Christ, has seen God. He came into the world. And he said when he came into the world, look at verse 5, a body hast thou prepared me. A body, a tabernacle, the true tabernacle. That tabernacle out there in the wilderness is a type. It's a picture. It's got to come down. But the true tabernacle, the tabernacle where God meets men and men meet God, the tabernacle where the true mercy seat is Jesus Christ the Lord. He tabernacled among us. And he says, when he came into the world, a body hast thou prepared me. Now watch this. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In burnt offerings and sacrifices thou hast had no pleasure. Do you see that right there in verse 5, 6, and 7? In other words, he's saying, Christ himself is saying to the Father, my Father, in all these rivers of oil, in all of these seas of blood, in all of these sacrifices and holy days and atonements, you've never been pleased. You've never been satisfied. For these sacrifices and offerings of animals could never please your holiness or satisfy your justice. In these burnt offerings and sacrifice, thou hast had no pleasure, never been pleased. But one day, down yonder the River Jordan, a man stood named Jesus of Nazareth. And he was baptized of John in the River Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my only begotten, well-beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. God is well pleased. And that's not said anywhere in the Word of God about any creature. God's never been pleased with anything anybody's ever done. See, in order to please God, it has to be perfect. And there's no perfection in any creature except Christ. And he's not a creature. He's the God-man. My Father said, I'm pleased. That's what he said. When he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, thou hast had no pleasure. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Never been pleased. But lo, he said, I come, lo, behold, I come. And the first thing the Father said when he began his ministry, I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. And then when he died on that cross, was buried and rose again, the Father said, come up and sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Lo, I come. Look at verse 7 and 8. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. Would you have any idea what that book is? In the volume of the book, it's written of me. I come. It's written of me concerning my coming, the reason for my coming, what I'll do when I come, what I'll accomplish, and where I'll go when I leave. It's all in the book. Well, there are really two books. One is the Bible, the Old Testament. In the volume of the book, it's written of Him in the Psalms, in the Law of Moses, and in the prophets. All the prophets bear witness of Him. All these things are concerning Christ. Also, in the Revelation, John saw one who sat on the throne, and in his hand a book. And there was found no one worthy in heaven, earth, or under the earth to open that book that was written on the outside and inside, sealed with seven seals. No one was found worthy in heaven, earth, or under the earth to open that book. And John said, I wept. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open that book. But he said, as I wept, one of the elders said, weep not. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain, he's worthy. And he said, I saw one in the midst of the throne, in the center of all things, in the midst of all things, rise up and walk forward and take the book out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. And he opened it. And every voice in heaven proclaimed, Thou art worthy. Unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own precious blood and has made us kings and priests to our God, unto him be glory now and forever. What was that book? That book is the purposes of God, the mercy of God to sinners, the redemptive glory of God, all that God planned in the mediatorial kingdom, all that God will make and all that God will receive in that glorious new heaven and new earth is in that book. And Jesus Christ opened that book, for in the volume of that book, it was written of him, written of him, written about him, written by him. And he opened it and made it all come to pass. That's right. That's right. He said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me, and I come to do thy will, O God. Thy will. Now, I know there's a lot of arguments going on about my will and your will and free will, man's will and God's will and all these other different kind of wills, but I'll tell you this, there's only one free will, and that's God's will. His will's free. God will do what he will do. That's right. He said, my will, Christ said, my will is to do the will of him that sent me. And he said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. I tell you this, as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become sons of God, which were born, not of blood, not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of man. We're not born of the will of man. We're not regenerated of the will of the flesh, but we're born and regenerated and saved by the will of God. That's right. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He doeth his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son maketh alive whom he will. And he said, my Father, lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, and thy will shall be done. Thy will shall be done. And in doing the will of God. Now watch this next statement. In doing the will of God. See verse 8, 9. In doing the will of God, it says he taketh away the first and establisheth the second. He taketh away the first and establisheth the second. The first what? Well, he taketh away the first covenant of works. Do this and live. That's gone. Nobody can do it. Man failed. And he established the new covenant. The new covenant, which is the everlasting covenant. The covenant of his grace. of which David spoke when he was a dying. He said, "The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire." And then he takes away the first Adam. There are two Adams. And Adam would die, and Christ were made alive. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy, and he went back to the dust from whence he came. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven, and I plan to go to be with him. The first tabernacle's been done away. Christ tabernacled among us. Where's the old tabernacle? Where's the Ark of the Covenant? Where's the mercy seat? It's gone. Good thing we're not dependent on it, isn't it? Good thing you don't have to offer a sacrifice. What are these poor folks without Christ going to do? Where are they going to put their atonement? There's no mercy seat. There's no Ark of the Covenant. And therefore God said, "I will dwell between the cherubims on the mercy seat." Where's your mercy seat? You're in trouble. No one of the raiders looked for the lost ark. They don't have an ark. They don't have a mercy seat. I got one. God set forth Christ to be our mercy seat. And God dwells in Christ. That's where you'll meet God, in Christ, nowhere else. He taketh away the first priesthood, the first sacrifice. There's no priesthood today on this earth representing men to God. We have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God. He's our priest. You don't confess your sins to any man. You confess it to Christ. He's our great high priest. That's right, and any man who assumes to take a confession from you and absolve you from sin is an imposter. And the first mercy seat and atonement are gone. The first nature, God gives us a new nature. We're going to bury this old nature someday. And the soul goes to God who gave it. We have the first heaven and earth are going to pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth. The first everything is gone. Christ said, "Behold, I make all things new." Everything new in Christ. Don't put your name on anything here, because it's not going to last. Your name needs to be written. Christ said, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's the only place to have a monument. That's the only place to have a rock. That's the only place to have a treasure. That's the only place to have your name, is in glory. All right, notice verse 10. He said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, by the which will we are sanctified." Now watch this. "Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We are sanctified, that is, set apart for God. Sanctified, made holy. Sanctified, declared to be holy. And we're sanctified how? Through the law? Oh no. Through our works? Oh no. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're not sanctified by a second work of grace. We're not sanctified by special baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're not sanctified by the eradication of the old nature. Only time it'll be eradicated is when you bury it. We're sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's what it says, once for all. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's able to present you faultless, without blame, unblameable, unreprovable, perfect in God's sight. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete, complete in him. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Read that verse again, verse 10. "By the God's will," Christ said, "I came to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified," sanctified, "by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. Now, words mean anything? And then he says in verse 11, "Every priest of the Old Testament, of the old tabernacle, stands daily, offering the same sacrifices, which can never, never, never take away sin." We go through the motions. We go through the rules. We go through all of these traditions and customs. We walk down the aisle. We dedicate and rededicate. We make professions and go in and go out and get hot and get cold and quit and come back. We do all these things. And these things can never put away sin. They can never give the guilty conscience peace. They can never give a man a new heart and a new life. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he perfected forever them whom he sanctified. Now read those two verses together. By God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now these Old Testament priests, there were many of them, Christ only one. They lived and died. He ever lives. They offered many sacrifices. He offered one. They offered animal blood. He offered his own blood. They ministered in an earthly tabernacle. He ministered in heaven itself. Their sacrifices could never put away sin. His did. They served in an earthly sanctuary, offering animal blood, which could never put away sin. So they never sat down. You know why they never sat down? Their work was never finished. But when Jesus Christ, by one offering, sanctified through one offering, and by one offering perfected forever, I hear people arguing about eternal security. According to who saved you? If you're in Him, you're secure. If you're not, you're not secure. I don't care what you claim. He perfected forever them whom He sanctified. By one offering, He sanctified us. And by that same offering, He perfected us. And God says, their sins and iniquities, in verse 17, I'll remember no more. And He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart, sprinkled by the blood of Christ, and full assurance that God will receive us. Isn't that beautiful? A lot of comfort and help there. The Word of God is the foundation of faith. All right, if you want this message, one sacrifice for sin, one sacrifice for sin, and that message I preached last week on the gospel of the cross, write to me. I'll send it to you. Here's our address right here. Till next week, God bless you, everyone.